The reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. This is the last message in our Women of Faith sermon series as we focus on the woman with the two copper coins and our dependence upon God. Mark chapter 12. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she has, all she had to live on." The word of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit who dwells richly in our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. So I'm going to start off by saying you're not going to remember a word I said today. You're going to remember Elena. Wow! She got it. She got the message. Wow! Willingly just gave everything she had. Not even a second thought. That's our message today. Amen. Let's go home. All right. Well, we have come on a long journey to the end of our sermon series on women of faith. Started all the way back at the beginning of June, and now here we are, the first day of October. Wow. And I want to tell you, as many women of faith as we covered from the Holy Scriptures, there still are many more that we haven't even touched upon. So we'll have to do a part two next year, I guess. Huh? All right. Today we have that widow making a seemingly insignificant offering, two small copper coins. All she had left to give for the temple treasury, for her church. And yet Jesus uses her as a prime example to teach us a great lesson about dependence upon God. So let's start by talking about the elephant in the room, and you know which elephant I'm talking about. Capital M, capital O, capital N, capital E, capital Y. Money! Right? Preachers are always talking about money. Huh? Aren't we? Yes, we are. Maybe we do because Jesus talked about money a lot. And perhaps there's a reason. Money consumes us. Money makes the world go round. Yes, we crave it. We work our fingers to the bone to earn it so we can spend it and buy things that we really don't need. I'm guilty of that too. It controls us. We worship it. Money has become an idol, a god that feeds our selfish desires. Now, this is not really a sermon on stewardship, so if you're getting ready to get up and walk out, sit down. We got to hear the rest of this message today. Because if it were about giving, we'd be talking about that new model about this widow giving everything she had instead of that tithe. Remember the Old Testament, that tithe, that 10%? And that was to support the priests and the Levites and their families. If you remember back in the book of Joshua, when the people of Israel finally came into the promised land and each tribe was apportioned their territory, their land, all tribes except for one, the tribe of Levi, received an apportionment of land. The Levites were given cities in each of those territories to establish regional centers for worship, but the tithe was given by all the rest to help support those Levites and those priests and their families. So several years ago, when I served as a dean of our South Texas Mission District, one of the blessings was going around and visiting different churches and people all over the state of Texas. Well, one such group that I met with in Brenham, Texas, had gathered to talk about forming a new church. I met with about 60 or 70 folks that evening. We had conversations, answered questions about what it took to form a new church. So obviously the subject of financing came up because you got to be able to pay for it, right? An important question when you think about forming a church. So I told them, I said, okay, the easy part is at the beginning you can find a location for worship. You can rent space, that sort of thing. But I said, if you want to support a full-time pastor and their family, you're going to have to think seriously about your giving. I don't know what possessed me to say this except for the Holy Spirit, but I said, if we're talking about a Baptist group here, we only need 10 families because they tithe. I said, okay, you guys are Lutherans. We need 100 families. Stretching a little bit there, obviously, but they got the point that they needed to support their pastor and family. So, October 2nd, 2011, so tomorrow, that anniversary, 12 years, in the VIP building of the fairgrounds in Washington County, Abiding Word Lutheran Church held its first service. By the end of 2011, they had 59 members. They called their first pastor, who officiated his first service March 29, 2012. They continued to grow, and later that same year, they moved to Calvary Baptist Church, where they shared facilities until they moved into their new building August 20, 2017, 6 years after their first service. Praise be to God for that success story and for those people that gave their tithe and beyond to establish that church in that place. They depended upon God, and they gave willingly. You see, the secret to giving is to not give out of obligation. I mean, nobody likes that. We give in response to God's rich grace poured out in abundance for us. Christ gave up everything for our sake so that we might be saved. Let that be your inspiration for giving. I want to draw us to our offertory prayer for a moment. We all know this. It's in your bulletin. It's on the screen here. I want us to join. We'll say it later in the service, but right now, let's do it. Turn in your bulletins. Turn on the screen. We pray, Merciful Father, we offer with joy and thanksgiving what you have first given us, ourselves, our time, and our possessions, signs of your gracious love. Receive them for the sake of him who offered himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The motivation for giving, again, is rooted in Jesus Christ, what he has given us, namely forgiveness and eternal life. And we give willingly as he did, out of joy and thanksgiving we pray in that prayer, knowing that God created us, knowing that God provides for every need that we have, and most importantly, he has redeemed us from sin. And those things that we offer, notice the order here. We offer ourselves, our time, and then our possessions. So those are last, the possessions. Ourselves and our time come first. Let's look at the widow in our text for today for a moment. This is really where the heart of this Bible narrative comes in today. And I think sometimes we tend to overfocus on those two copper coins because we overfocus in our lives on money. Yes, she gave her 2 cents, her last 2 cents, her only 2 cents, all that she had. But she did so out of reverence and thanksgiving. You see, she didn't know where her next meal was coming from, but she had faith to trust that God would somehow, some way, provide for her. If we go back to the Old Testament, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, there are several places where it speaks about providing for widows and orphans, many of whom had no other means of support. Society was to care for them, and a system was put in place, prescribed by the law, to encourage support for those who were in need. Of course, though the law was there, it didn't always happen the way it should have. Probably the most famous account of this, providing for widows and orphans, is a very familiar story for us. The book of Ruth. Naomi had married. She had 2 sons. They moved away from Israel during a time of severe drought to the land of Moab, or the Moabites, where her 2 sons married women from there. But then tragedy struck. Naomi's husband died. Then shortly after there, her 2 sons died. So she and her 2 daughters-in-law were left widows. In a short time, they fell upon hard times, decided to return to Israel. At least Naomi did, because she knew that there was a system in place to support widows who were in need. And so she released both of her daughters-in-law. Because they were younger, they could remarry and find support in that particular way. Of course, we know the story. Ruth vowed to stay with her mother-in-law, with Naomi, and to be that support for her. And that vow that she made in chapter 1, that's legendary. So they return to Bethlehem, which, by the way, means house of bread, where Ruth gleans the fields of Boaz, gets noticed, winds up marrying Boaz and supporting Naomi. And then she gave birth to Obed, who was the grandfather of David. So Ruth, a widow that didn't have any possessions, gave herself, gave her time. She gave fully and wholly, devoted to Naomi. And God blessed her and made her part of that lineage that led to the birth of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, that's an amazing story. If you haven't read it, or if you haven't read it in a while, I want you to go home this afternoon. The book of Ruth is 4 chapters, Old Testament. Read through that. It's a beautiful, beautiful story about dependence upon God. The amazing thing about our text today is that Jesus uses this as a teaching moment for his disciples and for us today. Again, they were sitting there in the temple courtyard opposite the treasury. They were observing people. It was Jesus who pointed out the lesson of dependence upon God. And that was certainly an important lesson for those disciples. They were still learning. We're still learning, believe it or not. But Jesus pointed to this widow as the prime example to follow. A lesson that, again, they would not have learned had Jesus not opened up their hearts and their minds to see that she gave of herself, her time, her possessions, everything she had. She didn't hold back. She trusted fully in God to provide, just like Elena put those 2 coins right there in Daniel's hand without even hesitation. I love that. I love that. I love that. Of course, we know that every one of those disciples, except for Judas Iscariot, of course, who betrayed Jesus, they would give everything in service to God, themselves, their time, and their possessions. Jesus himself became the role model for them and for us. And it still strikes awe in me when I realize just what Jesus did. He left that place of glory in heaven at the right hand of the Father to come down and to live among his creation. And the way that Jesus chose to do that is incomprehensible. We would not have planned it that way. To be born in the flesh as a helpless child, placing full trust in earthly parents to care for and to nourish him from the very beginning. Even more amazing is the fact that he willingly gave himself up to torture and to death on the cross, taking our sin and our shame on himself, taking the punishment that we deserve on his shoulders so that we would not face eternal damnation, but instead have eternal salvation through his body and blood broken and shed for us. If you recall, right before Jesus went to the cross, he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying fervently. His disciples were a little ways away and they were sleeping. They were tired. It was late at night. While praying, Jesus faced one last temptation. The great tempter, the deceiver himself, tried to get Jesus to walk away from it all, to not go to the cross. But it was in that moment that Jesus put everything, and I mean absolutely everything, into the Father's hands and said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus knew that he had to die before the victory could be won, that he had to submit fully to God and trust fully in God and fully depend upon God for our sake. And praise be to God that Jesus did all of that. May we follow that example, put our full dependence in our Lord and Savior, trusting in him to guide and to provide for us. I want to close with a little piece written by an unknown author several years ago. It's entitled, "It Depends Whose Hand It's In." And it goes like this. A basketball in my hands, worth about $19 or whatever the going price is nowadays. But a basketball in Michael Jordan's hand, worth about $33 million. It depends whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands, worth about $6. A baseball in the hands of Mark McGuire, is worth $19 million. It depends whose hands it's in. A tennis racket in my hands? Useless. A tennis racket in Pete Sampras' hands is a Wimbledon championship. It depends whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands will scare away a wild animal. But a rod in Moses' hands will part a mighty sea. It depends whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands? It's a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's mighty hand is a mighty weapon. It depends whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands, that's just a couple of fish sandwiches. But two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hand will feed thousands. It depends whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse. Maybe. Nails in Jesus Christ's hands produce salvation for the entire world. It depends whose hands it's in. As you see now, it depends whose hands it's in. So put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your families, and your relationships, put them in God's hands because it depends whose hands it's in. Let us pray. Dear God, help us to place ourselves, our time, and our possessions, everything we are and everything we have, into your almighty hands, and place our full trust and hope and reliance upon you as you guide us through our journey in this life. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.